The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
25. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 to 25. While you're turning there, one of my favorite illustrations, I'm sure you've seen this before, so if you know the answer, don't shout it out. But one day, speaking to a large audience, D.L. Moody, he held up a glass, and he asked, and here's the glass. He held up the glass, and he asked, how can I get all the air out of this glass? And one man actually shouted out. He said, what you need to do is you need to suck it out with a pump. And D.L. Moody replied, he said, yeah, that would create a vacuum, but it will also shatter the glass. A number of other suggestions was given, and Moody actually smiled, and he picked up a pitcher of water, and he filled the glass. And he said, there it is. All the air is removed. He then went on to explain that victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out sin in our lives here and there. Victory in the Christian life is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite illustrations about the importance of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is an important piece to our Christian journey. And, you know, sometimes I feel like we don't spend enough time talking about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a vital piece in our understanding and our knowledge and in our journey as a Christian. However, we've seen over the years that we find a couple of things. Either we find lots of ignorance when it comes to the topic of the Holy Spirit, or we're finding a lot of fanaticism when it comes to the topic of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting how it's on two different ends. There's either ignorance or fanaticism. It's not enough or too much. It's amazing how this happens. But the unusual thing about this is that it is the Holy Spirit who actually is our resource against ignorance and fanaticism. It's the Holy Spirit that keeps us from that. It helps us to identify false teaching. It helps us. He helps us and keeps us from falling into deception. He ensures that we know the truth, ensures that we know the difference between truth and lies. He ensures that we remain faithful to the teachings of our Lord and the apostles, and he ensures that we remain and we abide in Christ and in the Father. Family, he also ensures that we receive the promise of eternal life. So let's learn something about the Holy Spirit today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 to 25. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 to 25. But you are not like that. Remember, he's talking about the antichrists and people who left the faith. And he's saying, you are not like that. For the Holy One has given you his Spirit. And all of you know the truth. Some of your translations will say, and know all things. So I am writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is the liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. And anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life he promised us. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Family, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the power of transformation, the power to evangelize that we receive, the power that we have in the Holy Spirit to know the truth. And God, I pray that you continue to help us to walk in the light as you are in the light, that we will truly live lives worthy of your call. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you are taking notes today, the first thing we're going to look at is how we Christians have all been anointed with this wonderful gift called the Holy Spirit. Okay? The second thing we're going to uncover is the identity of the liar, the one who denies Christ. And finally, we will see the beauty of being faithful to what we have been taught, the message that was once and for all delivered to the saints, and the promise of everlasting life. So the thesis statement, this is me trying to wrap up the entire sermon in one sentence, though the sinful desires of the flesh and the deceptions of the pattern of this world continue to distort and deceive with popular false teaching and the diminishing of its gravity, it is the faithfulness of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that will keep us in fellowship with the Father and Son and the promise of eternal life. All right? So, point number one today, let's talk about this thing called the anointing. And most importantly, the content of this thing called the anointing. So if you remember last week, we were talking about the antichrists, right? And how John was talking about how, you know, we're looking for the antichrist, but he wants to get our attention and help us to see right now, in his time, there are antichrists everywhere. And again, remember, so we're so caught up worrying about the antichrist that's coming that we're not paying enough attention to the antichrists that are already around us, already doing damage. And remember how we saw that we would identify antichrists, we would identify those who were not of the faith because they would fall away. So remember, stars don't fall, they shine. And if you see a star falling, it's not a star. Right? All right, so last week we saw the first indicator of an antichrist, false teacher, someone who's not of the faith. They will eventually depart from the faith. Okay? Depart from the faith. So remember, I know that some people kind of gave me the crinkled forehead. If we see a falling star, okay, let's go back to the star thing. If you see a falling star, because some people are like, huh? I got to explain that. If you see a falling star, here's the question. Is it really a star? No. Right? It's like a meteor or an asteroid coming into the atmosphere. But we call it a falling star because stars are essentially the size of our sun. Right? And if our sun were to fall, that would be like, you know, wormhole kind of stuff. Okay? So stars don't fall. If anything, stars explode. But stars don't fall. But so if you see a star falling, it's not a star. The whole point of that is that if you see somebody fall from the faith, the point John was making is that you were never a part of the faith in the first place. Okay? So we saw that departing from the faith was an indicator that an individual was not a part of the faith. So what is the second mark? The second mark he's going to give us today is that false teachers, antichrists, people who are not part of the faith will deny or distort the faith. So mark number one, they depart from the faith. The second thing is they deny the faith. But what a resource we have today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 to 21. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So first of all, today, anointing. What is this thing called anointing? If we just take a quick peek at the Greek word chrisma, it's essentially the act of applying oil in order to dedicate a person or an object to a particular service or a particular function. So if you'll see this outlined or illustrated well in Old Testament times, when priests were consecrated, when kings were consecrated, when prophets were consecrated, they were anointed with oil to mark the beginning of their office, their duties, or their function. The oil symbolized consecration. So if you remember Aaron, think back to Aaron when Aaron was consecrated as priest. We see in Exodus chapter 29, verse 7, Exodus chapter 29, verse 7, then anoint him by pouring the anointing oil over his head. Okay? So hopefully we're familiar with the picture of the anointing and how this anointing is a moment for an individual to be consecrated to fulfill a certain office or a certain function. So here, the word chrisma, anointing, in this text actually refers not to the oil of the anointing oil. I think sometimes we concentrate too much when we think of anointing, that we concentrate so much on the anointing oil. But what John wants us to see is the content of the anointing. And the content of the anointing is the Holy Spirit. Man, and that's the thing that you saw that was absolutely extraordinary in the Old Testament, is those that were anointed for a particular service were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And you look at the Old Testament. You look at all these guys that you see. Your Aaron, your Moses, your David. You see all of these guys that were consecrated, Solomon, for a particular service. And you saw the mighty works of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Well, you need more examples. Remember Elijah and Elisha? Woo! The power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, in their office, in their function. You see these types of things. And so Christians, family, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit from the Holy One to, we also have a special service to the Lord. Did you know, family, we are prophets, priests, and kings? So we're supposed to be prophets, priests, and kings. So you need to understand, with that is going to come, just like in the Old Testament, the anointing for us to be able to function in that service to the Lord. Again, as prophets, priests, and kings. We are called and anointed to be transformed, and family, watch this, and to evangelize for the kingdom of God. There it is. God has called us to be transformed and to evangelize for the kingdom of God. And we need to understand that when God called us to do that, we cannot do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to happen. It just doesn't happen. I don't know about you guys, but I've tried to change myself in a lot of ways. And people, every single year, we all try to change ourselves. And what does that mean? It's those New Year's resolutions that fall apart by at least mid-February. Or if you're like me, by mid-January. You know, I don't know how many years I said, you know what, here's my New Year's resolution. I am not drinking soda anymore. I don't know if you guys have ever done that. I couldn't even combat soda. And I think I'm going to change myself. I'm going to be able to change these things in my lives, these habits that I have, these character flaws that I have, that I'm going to be able to do this. Have you ever tried evangelizing individuals who are so stone cold hearted and just absolutely don't want to listen to anything that you ever said. I remember the very first time I tried to evangelize my grandfather in Hawaii, and I tried to tell him about Christ, and he just stopped me midway and just said, "You know what, Shane? Just keep that stuff to yourself." He actually didn't say stuff. He said something even worse. You know, and you just try to talk to people. "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you not to try to talk to me about Jesus. I don't want to hear it. Don't want to know it." Or you got the ones that are just like, "Well, you know what? I don't need to hear about Jesus. Go talk to your cousin. Your cousin needs Jesus really bad. But I don't need him." And you try talking to these individuals. And let me tell you something. For a lot of times when I've talked to individuals, one of the individuals was my cousin Alan, who was brought up a Jehovah's Witness. Ever since he was a child, he was brought up in a Jehovah's Witness household. I don't know if you guys have ever tried evangelizing to an individual that was brought up under the watchtower watchfulness. it was like talking to a brick wall. And then there was this one conversation that we had about the Trinity where I just laid it out and I just started to just simply talk. And it wasn't a big doctrinal discourse. It wasn't anything. I didn't try to convince him with all these theological things. I didn't bust out, you know, my Ravi Zacharias flashcards, you know, with all the answers to all the questions that they asked. I didn't bust out any of that. I just simply told them about Christ. And let me tell you something. His countenance changed. And said, "You know what, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." Family, there is only one thing I can say. That had nothing to do with me. It was the Holy Spirit that did something absolutely extraordinary. We can't evangelize without the Holy Spirit. We can't transform. We can't be discipled. We can't be sanctified without the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. So again, this act that's described by John signified Christians being endued with the Holy Spirit in order to succeed in our calling. That's the thing I think is amazing. He wants us to succeed in our calling. He wants us to be who it is that he wants us to be. Let me tell you something. I am not going to be like Christ unless the Holy Spirit helps me. That's not going to happen. I'll tell you this. I am not going to be able to love my enemy as myself unless the Holy Spirit helps me. It's something extraordinary. And so people will say, "Hey, Shane, you know, just when it comes to Christianity, man, Jesus just asks for the impossible. He absolutely asks for the impossible." I say it all the time. He absolutely asks for the impossible. Why? Because he never intended for us to do it on our own. It was always intended that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit to carry out what it is that he wanted us to do. Absolutely. This is what he wanted. Jesus, before he went to the cross, he promised the disciples that the Comforter would come and indwell them. John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17. John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." I love that. He's going to send. He promised us that. He never intended for us to do this on our own. So when we say, "Hey, he asks the impossible," he absolutely asks the impossible. And it can be the most impossible. Why? Because I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something, when it comes to God, nothing is impossible for him. Right? So here's the thing I think is absolutely amazing. We need to understand this. The anointing of the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers. Okay, family, we need to understand this, all right? And I think, I want to just mention this just really quick. We won't camp on this. You don't have to seek an anointing, okay? Because you already have it. You don't have to get a second portion of the Holy Spirit or the second blessing from the Holy Spirit. See, this is where I think our charismatic Pentecostal brothers, I think this is where they have it wrong. The truth of the matter is this. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And you have all the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Some of us are Jews. Some are Gentiles. Some are slaves. And some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And we all share the same Spirit. Now, it can't get much clearer than that. And so let's just be more practical about this, right? It's clear, right? It's clear in the Scriptures, and this is where I think it gets kind of fuzzy, but it's pretty clear in the Scripture that the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. It's power. Every single time you see an instance where an individual is showing evidence of being filled with the Spirit, it's power, man. It's not just speaking in tongues, it is power. Now, how, family, could I be baptized into one body by the Spirit and show evidence of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, boldness to evangelize, a life that's completely changed, a fruitful ministry, and say, because I don't speak in tongues, that I don't have the Spirit? Hello? Charles Spurgeon didn't speak in tongues. Martin Lloyd-Jones didn't speak in tongues, and he's considered to be one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. John Owen, Martin Luther, the list goes on. Man, if you see transformation in a person's life, it didn't happen because they read a good book by Tim Robbins. Guys, the transformation of the Holy Spirit. Have you guys, let me just kind of jump here really quick. You guys ever like met somebody? I can think of like two or three people that was just like, if you look at them, you would say, you know what? This person is so bad off with addictions and life and cussing and all that kind of, this person is so bad. I don't think even God can save them. Have you guys ever seen people like that are just so bad that even you're just like, there's just no hope for this guy. And the thing that's amazing is it happens, doesn't it? And the Holy Spirit comes and boom, life is absolutely changed. And overnight, addiction's gone. No more foul mouth. It treats people with respect. I mean, just 100% transformation. And living his life now, displaying the fruits of the Spirit, love. He used to walk around with a scowl. Now he's joyful. He's just at peace all the time. Patient. This guy had no patience. Now he's patient. Kindness. Gentleness. Faithfulness. Self-control. And we want to say, he's not filled with the Spirit? Family, these are the fruits of the Spirit. We all, this is what he's saying, we all are in Christ. We all who are in Christ have the Spirit, and John makes it very clear. He's making it clear, so clear, in our fight against the antichrists. The result of this anointing is that all Christians have knowledge of the truth. Because if you are a Christian today, what that means is that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what he's saying. You know the truth. This is what John means. You know the truth because the Holy Spirit's there. And he is truth. And he indwells you. And you know the truth because you have been taught the truth. You know this. You know this. I have taught this to you. You have heard this before. And he's saying, I am not writing to you because I'm going to tell you about this and this is something new. He says, I am writing to you because you already know this is true. You already know this is true. But why is John saying it this way? So I just thought that was really interesting. Why is he saying this way? Because family, he wants us Christians to not feel deprived. Don't feel insignificant because all of these Gnostic false teachers in this world are appealing to special knowledge. Remember, the Gnostics, that's their thing. They appeal to special knowledge. You don't arrive to where you need to be unless you can tap into the special knowledge, the secret knowledge that we have. In other words, today, it's called scientific fact. And I feel like today, sometimes, we as Christians, that's where we fall apart. It's like we can stand and we can say, yes, I believe that Jesus is a Christ, and we say all these things, but then once some PhD from Harvard University comes out and says, no, it's not, it's a scientific fact. We've been defeated. Oh, we've got to figure out another way. Oh, we got to do. And I think that today we cower at that. So we look at this and we say, oh, how can the Christians back then, how can they fall apart with these Gnostic teachers? We're falling apart today. It's happening today. We're terrified of the academic community. We're terrified of this stuff. We are terrified of their scientific knowledge, their scientific fact. And understanding. See, this is the other thing, too, is that we give it way too much credit. You know, this is one of the things about, you know, your pastor today. I did my undergraduate at the University of London, and I graduated with a philosophy degree. There is one thing that scientists hate: philosophers. Because we're the ones that are telling everybody just how flawed science actually is. It's so flawed, family, this is what I say all the time. It's so flawed that when scientists come out and say it's a scientific fact, it's the scientific community's way of saying, thus saith the Lord. Think about that. Because all they feel like is all they got to do is say scientific fact, wave their hand, and there it's so. And it's not. And we're so terrified of this. And so the Gnostics, they were like that. They're like the scientific, the Eastern religion. What they like to do is they like to combine all the different belief systems. They like to get Eastern philosophies and Eastern religions and Buddhism and, you know, the theocracy and all of those types of things. They like to take all that stuff and they like to smash it together and come up with one big idea. They take the best from everyone. Does that not sound familiar today? Oh yeah, look at all these religions. Look at all these belief systems. Let's just take the best of all of this. Let's take the best and let's put it all together so that we can truly have a well-rounded worldview. The bottom line, family, is this. The Lord didn't call us to have a well-rounded worldview. He called us to have a biblical worldview. I don't care how good and what these guys say and how eloquent they are. This is what the Word of God says. And so what John is saying, don't be afraid of this. Don't let people put you down because, you know, you have the Bible. I know people will do that sometimes. I'm talking to a friend of mine who is an atheist, and he would say all this stuff, and he would come up with all these proofs against God, and all I would do is I would quote Scripture, right? I would quote Scripture, and he's telling me about black holes and the Hubble telescope and, you know, all these things about science and space and all this stuff, and all I kept doing is going back to the Bible. And finally, he's just like, Shane, why is it? Is that all you got? The Bible? You just quote the Bible? That's all you're going to do is quote the Bible? Just give Scripture? Don't you have anything more than just the Bible to say? And I keep saying to him, well, I don't need any more. And he'd be like, oh, so you're going to, all the things that you know and everything you're going to stand on, all your information you're going to get from a book. And I just said to him, have you ever seen Pluto with your own eyes? No. all this information that you got about Pluto, you know, all this information about black holes, all this information that you got about the atmosphere and the universe as a whole, as it's a closed or an open system. Have you ever seen those with your own eyes? He said, no. Where'd you get your information from? A book? I'm just throwing that out there. Come on, family. We don't need to be ashamed. This is what John is saying. You don't need to be ashamed. These antichrists back then were infecting the community. They were minimizing the amazing truths that they already know. They were minimizing this idea that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they were starting to be ashamed of it. They were starting to back away from it. It's the false teacher's way, family, to make us feel like what we have is not enough. Anytime we start to hear stuff like that, family, I'm hoping that the red flags will go on when they start to say that what you already have is not enough. The Spirit's not enough. The Bible's not enough. All of these things. And what they're saying is the church is not enough. Worship is not enough. You have to do more. You have to get more. You have to understand more. And what gets really bad is when we start hearing things about Christ not being enough. Man, that's when we should get nervous. But let me tell you something, family. That is far from the truth. So far from the truth, because Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Gnostics got it wrong. Today, I feel like we're getting it wrong. We're afraid of something that we don't need to be afraid of. We don't need to be afraid of the academic community. We don't need to be afraid of the Discovery Channel. I know some Christians that are just like, I don't like watching the Discovery Channel. Well, why not? Well, because, the Discovery and the History Channel, you know, they do all these TV shows that, you know, disprove Christ. I'm like, do they? I mean, I love watching the Discovery Channel. I love watching all these kinds of things because it's amazing to me the lengths that we will go in order to disprove the existence of God. It's like, man, I was watching a Discovery, I think I told you this before, I was watching the Discovery Channel, and they were like denying that the world and everything was created by God, right? The world wasn't created by God. Life on earth wasn't created by God. That's absolutely absurd to believe that the world was and the earth and everything and life was created by God. That's absolutely absurd to believe that. This is how it really happened. An alien spaceship flew by planet Earth, and the exhaust fumes from the spaceship actually ignited the seeds that were already there, and life began on Earth. That's the way it really happened. I love the Discovery Channel. I love it. All it does is make me stronger in my faith. Christians, why does this happen? Because we know God. We know Jesus. We know the Word. We know the truth. We have all we need to distinguish truth from error and false teachers from true teachers. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who has called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. We have everything we need. Everything we need for living a godly life, family. We have it. And we've come to this because we know something. We know him. We know Christ. And we know the difference between truth and lies. But who is the liar? Here's point number two. Who is the liar? Who is, in the Greek rendering here, the Greek actually gives us a picture. I won't bore you with all the details, but essentially what he's saying is, let me tell you who the liar par excellence is. Who is the liar? All lies are lies, but then again, there are lies and there are lies. Right? So in the same way, there are liars, and then there are liars. Who are these guys? Who is the liar? John chapter 2, verse 22. John chapter 2, verse 22. And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ, anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an Antichrist. What's he saying here? He's essentially saying that their lie strikes at the heart of the gospel in that it denies that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the anointed one of God, the second member of the Trinity. God in human flesh, whose purpose is to provide salvation through his death on the cross. Now, family, think through those people, the movements, the religions that have come out of this. You know, when you look at church history, the religions that deny these truths, they are legion. They are all over the place. And for centuries, we've been dealing with these types of teachings that are just going around, just keeps coming out. And family, what John is saying is that when they say these things, when they deny who Jesus is, when there's wrong teaching about the identity of Jesus, about the identity of the Father, the identity of the Holy Spirit, the reality is that these people are not just those who occasionally say things that are untrue. John says they are liars. Liars. And I need us to understand that. What John is saying here is really, really firm. That if an individual is teaching this stuff, they are not just those who occasionally miss it. Oops, they missed it. He just missed it here. He's okay. He just missed it here. No. If you're teaching this, John is saying you are a liar. He's opposing the Gnostic teachers who taught that Jesus was a man who just came and lived and died. And during Jesus' public ministry, the Gnostics said that when Jesus was just a man, and then when he was baptized with John the Baptist, when Jesus came and was baptized by John the Baptist, the Christ descended from heaven and possessed the man Jesus. And at the conclusion, right before Jesus died on the cross, the Christ came out of Jesus, went back up to heaven, and Jesus died, a man on the cross. So to the Gnostics, Jesus was not the Christ. Jesus was just a man who was possessed by the Christ for a time. This is what they were teaching, and this is what they had the secret knowledge that they've discovered, the secret things that, you know, the divine Logos had given them. And so they got this revealed to them, and now they're saying, no, the apostles, they got it wrong. This is really what happened. This is really how it is. And John is saying that the person who proclaims this teaching is a liar. More than that, John is saying a person that does this is an antichrist. Whew. John's not fooling around here. I'm really hoping that we're seeing this. He's not messing around. And the thing is, family, I can't believe that I am actually still hearing this stuff preached from pulpits today. Whoa, Shane, what do you mean? There is a very, very popular preacher today whose wife got behind the pulpit and said this, and I quote, "Jesus was man until God touched him and put the Spirit of the living God inside of him." Now that's encouraging today. If you want to know who that is, just ask me at the end. I'm like, that's actually being taught. This is what the Apostle John is saying, that an individual who does this is not just a liar. The individual is an antichrist. And family, people in the congregation after she said that was like, oh, amen. And then other people who heard this and saw the quote going around the social media and the internet, people were laughing about it. Oh, isn't that crazy? Isn't that silly? Do we not see the gravity of this? Do we not see how serious this is? There was a person that I know. He loves and he supports a ministry, a popular ministry today, of a man who is actually a modalist. And it's right there. It's in the belief system. It's right there. Sabellianism, condemned by the church just centuries ago, of being clear heresy. He is a heretic because he's a modalist. He doesn't believe that there's a difference between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they're all just one. Modalist. Okay? Heresy, right? Huge heresy. Bad, bad heresy. Burn in hell kind of heresy. Now, this couple that I'm talking to them about this, and I told them that he's a heretic because of all this stuff. And why do you keep buying his books and keep listening to his resources? And they go, oh, yeah, we know he's a heretic. But you still do this. And they say, well, we like the way he teaches and we get a lot out of it. And so they just kind of shrug it off. Yeah, wrong teaching, we get it, you know, all that stuff, we get it. But, you know, it makes us feel good, and we like it. And I just kind of scratch my head. Wrong teaching about Christ is a serious thing. John calls them liars, and not just that, but anti-Christs. Verse 7 to 11. 2 John 7 to 11. Listen to what John is saying here. I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. A different book. He's saying the same thing. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God. And we want to continue listening? Has no relationship with God, but anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. And watch this, family. Here it is. If anyone comes to your meeting, your gathering, when you come around, and does not teach the truth about Christ, what does he say? Don't invite that person into your home or give any kind of encouragement. Why? This is John, not me. Why, John? Anyone who encourages or supports such people becomes a partner in their evil work. If you support these ministries, you support these teachers, you greet these teachers, you are partners. Do you know what the Greek word is there for partners? You know it. It's called koinonia. That's what you are with their evil work. If people are teaching false things about Jesus, this is serious. And John is making us, I'm hoping John is helping us to see how serious this is. Now, understand, John's disciple, you may have heard of this, his name is Polycarp, disciple of John. Now, he had actually told a story to Irenaeus, and Irenaeus is the one who recorded this. But essentially, the idea is this. John, who we know as the apostle of love, he was inside a Roman bathhouse, and he was cleaning himself, which was the custom of the day. However, through all the commotion and the steam, he realized that the heretic named Cerinthus was sitting just across the room. And you know what John did? He went over there and exchanged numbers and decided that they were going to go to Starbucks and have coffee and talk about their differences. No. John immediately jumped up and fled the bathhouse, explaining that Cerinthus was inside and he didn't want to be killed when the building collapsed under the righteous judgment of God. This is what Irenaeus wrote. One day, John went inside a public bathhouse, but quickly spotted Cerinthus inside. John immediately ran out of the building, exclaiming to those with him, "Let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth, is within." This is what was written down in Irenaeus' work against heresies. See, the one thing that's obvious about this story is how seriously John took the purity of the gospel. How serious John took false teaching. The question is, family, how serious do we take it today? This is the other thing, too. Whether or not you think this type of reaction is something that you should do today, Christians, I think we can be challenged by John's zeal for the truth. John's zeal for purity. Are we as zealous as John when it comes to the truth? Or are we more refined people today? Or are we people who know better than these pagan times back then? You know, because today, you know, we have clothes that actually button up. We have cell phones now, so we know better. We have airplanes now. You know, back then they had carriages, if that. Come on, we're more technologically advanced. We are in a way more advanced culture. Man, we know better. Do we? Do we really? Because I wonder, when it comes to Christianity and the world, who's winning the evangelism battle? Because I wonder, how many of us recently have actually watched the news or read newspaper or read Time magazine or something and watched the news and go, you know what? I've just been thinking recently that the more I look at our world, the more like the church the world is becoming. Isn't that amazing? The world is becoming like the church. I don't think I've ever heard that. But how many times have we said, man, look at how much like the world the church is becoming? And another thing we see here, Paul was also pretty hard on this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. This is how serious the Apostle Paul is. If anyone is preaching a gospel that's contrary to one that we preach, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Do you realize that Greek word that Paul uses there for accursed is the same Greek word that they used that he uses in the Old Testament when it came to Joshua, when the Greek word used to describe what happened it's not Ai. I don't know why it escapes me. What was the city that was destroyed before Ai? Jericho. Yeah, Jericho. 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 That's the same word. So essentially what Paul is saying is that if from the angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be Jericho. And you tell me that the Apostle Paul wasn't being serious. Here's the other one. Here's another thing that John is saying here. Have you ever heard someone, I get this a lot. Hey man, Shane, I know you're all bent out of shape about, you know, what we believe about Jesus and all this stuff. But hey, bro, we worship the same God. We just disagree about Christ. Have you guys heard that before? Like, we may not agree on Christ, but we serve the same God. You know, Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses, a lot of them will say the same thing. We just disagree with you about Christ, but it's essentially the same God. We believe the same God. It's just we differ about Christ. It's the same God. So back off. John does not allow this. John puts this error to rest. To deny the Son is to deny the Father. No matter what your religion, if you deny the deity of Christ, you cannot tell me you worship the same God. Because John says, you don't. You don't. You cannot choose God and reject Jesus. One more time. You cannot choose God and reject Jesus. It is obvious that if you deny the Son, you are denying the Father as well. Why? Because there is only one way to God, and that way is through Christ and Christ alone. There is no other way. Any other way is the way of the Antichrist. John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. John's making this very, very clear. You can't have it without Christ. There is none of that. That's just nonsense. If you believe in a God, and God the Father, but you believe that Jesus was just a man and he was not the Christ and he was not the second person of the Trinity, he was not the Son of God, you don't have the Father. There's no other way. No other way. You playing? Sorry. So family, here's the deal. Man, it was at the time, it was popular to follow the Gnostics' teaching. Man, the Gnostics were the superstars at the time. The Gnostics were the guys, man. These guys were the ones that knew everything. They were the stars. You know, if there was a Larry King back then, you know, he would have the Gnostics on talking about the way of life. If, you know, there was talk shows back then, it was the Gnostics that were the ones that would appear before everyone to let them know the way of life, to let them know truth, to let them know morality. To let them know, it was the Gnostics. They were the supermen. They were the superheroes. These were the ones. It was popular back then. So, when the readers hear all the Christ-denying noise around them, how are they supposed to defend themselves against the opponents? John tells them exactly what they need to do, and John is telling us today exactly what we need to do. And essentially what he does is he repeats to them what he told them in the first place. What you have heard from the beginning, the gospel, what does he say? Let that word remain in you. I think about this. I love it. It's like what Jesus told the church in Philadelphia. What did he say? Hold on to what you have. Just hang on to what you have. It's not difficult. He's not telling us to come up with some kind of schemata to be able to handle onslaughts from the Gnostics. He's not trying to give us ways to develop some kind of system in order to, you know, to A and B answer the questions and the situations and circumstances and things that they have. He's not telling us to outdo them with book writing. You know, the thing that we got to do is we just got to write more books. Let's outdo them with books. Let's outdo them with TV shows or outdo them with radio programs or come on, let's outdo them in podcasts. Just starting, that technology is even starting to disappear these days. We got to outdo them. He's not saying that we have to outdo anything. Treasure the biblical message that you receive from us. Hold on to it. Let the word reside in your souls so that every decision that you make is guided by the word of God. Don't be ashamed of the word. We have the Bible. We have the words of the Spirit of God right there in our hands. Don't be ashamed of it. Family, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing just how useful the Word of God is today. It is not antiquated. It is not any of that. It is not. The truths that we have from Scripture is true from day one to today. And it continues to help us over and over. It's like I even told you, remember, like I was doing, me and my family were doing our devotions, and I can't remember where we were. I just, my mind is just not there anymore. Can't remember where we were. But the Bible actually gave us moral principles when it even came to the border. Remember how we were having the border crisis? As to what we're supposed to, oh, we're going to take families and we're going to rip families apart and all that stuff. Do you realize that there is an account of that in Scripture? And God instructed the people to do something, and what it was that he instructed them? That they are moral principles for even that? Family, we are just, we're missing the resource that we have. Missing the treasure that we have. This is why David, when it came to the Bible, when it came to the Word of God, the words that he received, why he responded to them the way he did. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. More to be treasured than gold. More to be treasured than gold. The Word of God is even sweeter than honey. Hold on to what you have. And those who believe in this word, you are in the Son, and therefore you have eternal life. Those who acknowledge Jesus Christ have the Son and the Father. Those who have the Son have eternal life. To have the Son, to believe in his name, is to have eternal life in the here and now. Remember, again, we talked about this. We're so caught up with what we're going to have when we get to heaven that we're missing the beauty of life that we have in Christ now. Life that we have in him now. The joy that we have in him now. The peace that we have in Christ now. Let's rejoice. Because let me tell you something, we all have the Holy Spirit. In one place in the fourth gospel, Jesus says that both that believers have already passed from death to life, and that they will hear the voice on the last day, and we will rise from the grave and live. Man, who else can make that boast? You know? And Jesus, he has us. We are his disciples. And he desires for his disciples to be disciples. The best disciples. You know, when he sees, when the world sees how natural-born enemies are living and worshiping God together and dying for each other for the truth of Christ. What does he say? He says, that way, when that happens, the world will know that you are my disciples. Family, we're supposed to be kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that we're supposed, Scripture says that one day we are all going to judge angels? Family, I don't know about you guys, but, you know, and I'm not trying to say I'm God, but if I was God, I don't want no slouch judging my angels. He wants us to be kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven. We are kings and queens. We are co-heirs with Christ. You know that? Family, don't we want to be the best that he wants us to be? Continued blessing of Christ, as we see in the gospel of Jesus, that we have the blessings because of this thing called the gospel. Family, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Knowing, family, that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. And not just that, not just to save us, but to fill us with the Holy Spirit, to give us His Word. So now we have all that we need for life and godliness. Some of you may be hearing this for the first time. Well, let me say this, the promises continue, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when we are saved, we can abide in Christ. We can abide in the Father. And then we receive the promise. And what was the promise? Eternal life. Family, let me say this. It's not just life. It's eternal life, yes. But it's not just eternal life. It's eternal life and life more abundant. That is an awesome God that we serve today. Let's pray. Father.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.